Turn your Bible this morning to the book of Job. The book of Job. First chapter. Job is probably one of the most insightful books in all of the Bible, and if not, then at least in the Old Testament. Insightful in that it pulls back all the charade and all the facade and helps us look at ourself. It is not just about Job. It's about every one of us. And there's some startling revelation here that very often we need again and again and again. I'm going to skip down because we all know the first chapter of the book of Job deals with the confrontation between God and the devil. Job is the object of that confrontation, and we understand that as a result of this confrontation, Job is going to suffer probably more than anyone that you or I have ever known. Now you say, do you think he suffered more than anybody that ever lived? I could not answer that question. But I know he certainly suffered more than anyone I have ever known in my lifetime. And I think that probably would be true for everyone here this morning when we consider the dilemma of Job. So suffice it to say, whether he be the world record holder or no, I do not know. But I know this, we don't know of anybody who could equal or surpass him. Verse number 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? That's all I'm going to read this morning. There's a question asked there that is incredible. A question that very often we read over and over to get to the rest of the story, to find the details of the disaster that comes into Job's life. And certainly in the next verses, it becomes horrible. His family, all of his children are gone. His flocks, his herds, his cattle, his home. Everything is taken away from him in what we would consider almost an instant. Several times in the narrative, we read in the next few verses about a servant that comes with bad news, and the scripture uses this phrase, and while he was yet speaking, there came another. Almost as though one comes bearing horrendous tidings that will twist the heart and mind of this man who loved God, that will pull away from him something that can never be replaced. And while he's yet receiving that bad news, there comes even more. It is amazing when you consider it that his body and his mind could withstand the trauma of just all of the bad news that he got. I'm certain, can remember where you were on September the 11th. It does not ever leave us. If you were living, you would know where you were on September the 11th. And you probably can remember that feeling as you saw that tower burning and perhaps saw that next airliner smash into the other one. You can remember the distress from within that came by just witnessing that. And may I be safe, I suppose, in saying that most of us didn't know anyone personally in the towers. We had never made their acquaintance. We were not friends. We had not socialized together with them. They were strangers. And yet what a heartfelt burden there was when he saw those flames leaping out of that building, when we saw some leap from the heights to their death because they were afraid of burning inside those buildings. There was a feeling that gripped every single one of us that witnessed any of that. Job has just gotten news that his own family is dead. That all of his family is dead. That every child that he and his wife had brought into this world were gone. Combined with that was the fact that he was now gone from the richest man probably in the area, if not in the world, to a man who literally had nothing in his possessions. If you can imagine what you felt like as a disinterested television viewer on September the 11th, can you push a little bit and try to imagine how Job feels in this moment? A man who honestly, as he hears this news, has to confront a question from down in the depths of his being, why me? Why me? What have I done? Most of us would not be able to ask that question because as soon as a disaster comes to bear in our life, we can think of several reasons, probably within the last 24 hours, why God would get us. We're not perfect. Job was. God said so. Said he's perfect. He's upright. There's not a man like him on the face of the earth. You say, well, do you really believe he was perfect? Well, you can deliberate that yourself. I'm just going to accept what God said. I think God knows what perfect means, and God said Job is perfect. So there would have been no reason for him to fall back on and say, oh, I wish I hadn't, or I wish I hadn't gone here or said this. There would have been no remorse as he's hearing this tragic news. He literally stands there as a stunned individual. And with a sincere heart, he could say, why, God? Why? What is it that he's done? He hasn't done anything. And so as he stands here and his mind, I'm certain, races 1,000 miles an hour from one tragedy to another, to another, to another, to another, and realizes how much a house of cards his existence has really been. How all of his hard work and his lifelong endeavors are now gone. How his desire and work to maintain a good name and a good reputation before men as well as before God meant in this moment nothing. It didn't mean anything. There's got to be that question looming in his mind. Why? Why does this happen? Well, you and I have the insight. We know that there's been a confrontation between God and the devil. And in reality, this was not somehow God pouring out wrath on a wicked and vile individual, one who lied or pretended to be something. That's not the case. You and I understand that this was not about Job at all. It was about God and the devil arguing over this individual that God felt was perfect and upright in all of his doings. And I think if we draw it to one place where things begin, I think it begins here in verse number 9. When the devil asks one of the most sinister questions that could ever be asked. And he said, does Job serve God for naught? And the idea was this. The Lord had brought Job to the forefront of their conversation. And he said, look at this individual. See how he lives his life. See what he does. There's no one like him in all of my creation. He is the pinnacle. He is the brightest spot there is on planet Earth. He is the crowning achievement of the goodness of God. If there are none others that love me, Job loves me. And the devil takes all that away in one statement. He says, does Job serve God for naught? We would say, does Job love you for free? Haven't you given him all kind of things? Haven't you blessed him with children and with lands and with houses and cattle and herds and flocks? Haven't you blessed him? And isn't that the reason he serves you? Who wouldn't serve you? That's the idea. Why wouldn't Job be the best on the face of the earth? You've blessed him more than anybody on the face of the earth. And immediately the devil brings into the context the idea that Job doesn't love God. Job loves himself. And Job loves the good things God does for him. And you know, if you think about it, the whole book of Job turns on that one question. Does God, or does Job, fear God for nothing? Or does God have to buy that fear? Does Job love God for nothing, or does God have to buy that love? Does Job serve God for nothing, or does God have to pay that employee? The idea hiding vaguely in that question is, what would Job think about you if you took everything away? You say, do you believe that? I believe it with all of my heart, because look at what God does in response to that question. He takes everything away. Did you ever consider that our love for God is a self-love in many respects? We could say, oh, I love the Lord, I love God, and then we would talk about something that's come into our life. I'm not saying those things are wrong, and I'm not saying we shouldn't love God because of the things He's given for us or done for us. But you understand now what the devil's asking. I suppose anyone who's ever gone to the hospital and made a phone call somewhere in the hours that followed to tell another loved one or family member there's been a birth, and they could stand and look at that little bundle of joy. I started to say behind the glass. I don't know if there's any glass anymore. I think they just dump the kid on you and say, go home when you feel like it. I'm not sure how it all works now. But there's no one ever made that phone call that didn't do so with a sense of elation and thanksgiving to God. But isn't it true you didn't feel that way before the delivery? Have you ever sat down as a hungry individual? Probably not in America. But maybe having missed breakfast or lunch and finding yourself incredibly hungry and someone saying, hey, come with me, I'm going to take you and buy you dinner. And you sit down and they paid the bill and you sit down. And did you ever think about how wonderful that meal was? And even more wonderful because you hadn't had anything to eat. You appreciated it more because of the circumstances of need. You had affection for that individual in that sense. Not because of who they were or what they were, but because of what they had done for you. Do you ever have the red lights come on, or the red and blue lights, or the blue and green? I don't know what color they are now. I just know when they flash, you're in trouble. You pull off the side of the road, and the guy comes up to the window, and he asks for the license and registration, and he looks, and then he tells you that you were doing whatever it was that you were doing wrong, and you acknowledge the fact that, yes, indeed, officer, I was doing wrong, and I'm terribly sorry about that. And he says, you know, listen, I'm just going to give you a warning this time. Did you ever feel that elation when he got back in his car and drove away? And you said, yes. I dare say you probably didn't love him when the lights were flashing behind you. You probably weren't saying, God bless that man. He's a good man. She's a good cop. Lord, just be with her in her career. Bless them, Lord. What a wonderful help they are to our society. You probably weren't even thinking that way. But as they pulled away and you didn't have a ticket, you probably said, Lord, just bless him. Just be with her, Lord. Just good person, Lord. I'm glad you take people like that and make police officers. You see how fickle we are? And so when Job says, or when God says to Satan, there's nothing like him on the face of the earth, and Satan says to God, does he serve you for naught? That's what he's asking. Lord, would he serve you if he didn't have all the things you've given him or done for him, if those were not part of his life, if he were an impoverished beggar that had nothing to show for the life he'd lived? Would he love you then? And in that moment, the devil provoked God in a serious vein. How do you know? How do you know that Job loves you for just the sake of loving you? Can you be sure he doesn't love you because of all the good things you have done and are continuing to do for him? How can you know? And Satan, in this one question, puts God in a sort of dilemma. Because how can you know if his love is true? How can you know if his love is sincere? How can you know if indeed he does love God and not just the blessings from God, unless they stop? And following this, there are 41 more chapters of disaster, of personal loss, of painful suffering and sickness and illness, of betrayal. And Job stands here in the next few verses and looks toward heaven and says, why, God? But you see, now the question Satan has asked is going to be answered once and for all. Does Job fear God? Does Job love God? Does Job honor God for nothing? Would he love God? Would he fear God? Would he honor God if there were no strings attached? We are about to find out. And over these next few chapters, we find the answer to that question. May I ask you a question? Do you love God? Do you fear God? Do you serve God for naught? Or are you like the multitudes that follow him in the book of Matthew, out onto the hillside and listen to him preach, and you kind of get an idea that, boy, they must have really loved Jesus until they got hungry and Jesus said, they follow me for the loaves and the fishes. They're looking for something. They're trying to find something. They're looking at me as the provider of all that they need. They're looking to me to answer and solve all their dilemmas and all their problems. I understand the scripture says we love him because he first loved us. But would we have loved him if he hadn't loved us? Can I be honest? We're not worthy that he should love us. There's nothing in us. We are the abysmal failure of all that God created. Not through some imperfection in his creative techniques, but through that own stubborn self-will and pride. He says, I can do better. I can do for myself. I don't need. That same thing is what corrupts us. Do we love him for naught? What would it be like if God took from you this morning the thing you cherish most in life? What would it be? I submit to you that there are 41 chapters that follow this chapter where that question is weighed in the balances. And I further submit to you that several occasions in those 41 chapters, there are statements made that are not necessarily true, and they're proven not true further on in the chapter. Job makes a wonderful statement in Job chapter 13. He says, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. But I'm not sure he believed that. I think somewhere along the line, that may just have been what he was trained and what he was taught. I think he was just rehearsing verses of Scripture like you and I do because we've memorized them. The Bible said that he held on to his integrity. He hung on to the fact that he loved God, that he had done nothing wrong. And yet I find in chapter 42, when Job and God finally deal with this issue, Job repents and begs God for his forgiveness. What did Job have to beg God for forgiveness for? Other than perhaps the revelation that he had indeed loved God, but he had loved God more for what God had done and given him instead of loving God because God is worthy of love. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when God tests your love? How would you do? How would you fare in that test? You say, well, the Lord knows I love you. You know, Peter said that three times, and every time God followed it up with another question. Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Know, Lord, you know me, I love you. Yeah, but Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, Lord, you know, Lord, I love you. Yeah, but Peter, do you love me? Why three times? I don't think it was for the Lord's benefit. I think it was for Peter's benefit. I think somewhere down there, everything was stripped away from Peter's mind, but the Lord. All the facade had to be taken down and all the glamour had to be gone. And Peter came to a place where he looked at the Lord and said, okay, there he is. And he had to deliberate, do I love him just as he is? We sing the song, Just As I Am, without one plea. And we're thankful that God would love us just like we are. There are no frills we can attach. There's nothing that can benefit God if he takes us and accepts us. We are altogether worthless, and yet God loves us. There's no doubt that he loves us because he took us without any trappings. Now, how do I prove I love him? Because there are so many trappings. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Well, when we say that, very often we're thinking about the things that he's done for us, the things he's provided in our lives, the things that have come as a necessary and wonderful consequence to our trusting him as our Savior. And we love him because he first loved us. Our love is somehow responsive. But the question is, do we love him? Do we fear him? Do we serve him when there is no reason to? May I ask you some questions this morning and address this thought or this question? Do we love him when life turns tragic? Do we love him when life turns tragic? Be careful before you nod and give us the hearty amen, because the day's not over yet. And if I know anything about human existence, I know that life started pretty much the same for everybody this morning. And before the sun sets today, there are people in this world who will be facing the most horrific things they've ever had to face in their existence. There are people who woke this morning to just another nice day, and when they finally are able to find sleep, if they can at all tonight, they will put their head on a pillow knowing that their life will never, ever again, for the rest of their lives, ever be what it was till this moment. You say, "Preacher, you're discouraging me." Well, I'm not trying to discourage you, but I'm trying to strip away some of the trappings that keep telling me I love the Lord, so I can ask myself, do I love the Lord or do I love the trappings? That's what Satan was asking the Lord here. Does Job fear you because you treat him the way you treat him, or does he fear you regardless of how you treat him? And so in the next few verses, everything is taken away. It is gone. What do you do when life turns tragic? What do you do when just a casual drive down to the grocery store becomes a fatal traffic accident? Or someone is placed into an ambulance completely unresponsive and they will linger between death and life for a long period of time in a coma. You're driving down the road with nothing, no care in the world, singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and bang, everything falls apart. Now what are you going to say? I'm not doubting your love, but I am asking you to analyze that love this morning. Because I think I, for one, am very guilty of loving him because of all the good things and the trappings and the wonders, instead of just loving him because he's God. Does Job fear God for naught when life turns tragic? Think about how many young couples have had a life planned and prepared to move forward toward those goals and achievements, and sickness has come, or a war has come, and a tragedy has ended all of those hopes and all those dreams. You understand, you might not get the answer you're looking for if you ask someone like that, "Do you love God? Do you fear God? Will you serve God?" I think about some missionaries that I've known that have gone off to the mission field, and now they're just some graves on the mission field where a family gave their lives to preach the gospel. You say, for what purpose? That's the question Job is having asked of him by the devil. When life turns tragic, I suppose there is a natural response when good things happen. If somebody walked up to you today and handed you a $5,000 check, okay, you probably would look like the moron on the Publisher's Clearinghouse commercial. You know why? Because you love the stuff. You love the stuff. And sometimes I wonder when we say, "God, I love you," whether we're talking about him or the stuff. What do you do when life turns tragic? When you've lost a child, when you've lost a husband, when you've lost a wife, when for whatever reason your marriage is blown sky high and nothing comes back but the ashes. When the doctor puts his hand on your shoulder and says, "I'm not sure exactly how to tell you this, but I have to let you know." Or when the surgeon steps in just before they take you to the operating room and he says, "We're going to do our best, but I don't want to give you any false illusions." What do you do when after months and months of chemo, the doctor comes in and says, "You know, we thought this would work better than it has"? Do you then look back and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? That's the question Job's having asked of him by the devil. The devil is keen. He's shrewd. And he knows how to bring things right to the real point. And the Lord says, he's the prized possession. He's the one that makes me thankful that I created people on the face of the earth. And the devil simply turns that around by saying, yeah, but look at what you give him. Look at what you've provided for him. Look at the life he's living. I can almost hear the devil saying, I'd serve you and love you if you did that for me. What are you going to do when life turns tragic? But that's not all that comes into the life of Job. God doesn't stop there. The Bible tells us that in all of this, he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. So the answer was that Job did love God more than his possessions. He passed that test with flying colors, but there are still some other things that could cause us to feign love for God. And so all at once, Job has to face his friends. And his friends are all against him. Even his wife turns against him in a moment. Boy, it's one thing if I have to lose my possessions or lose my health. But what if I do after I've lost that, my family and my friends turn against me? Job comes to the place where he should have been able to find solace. He comes to his wife who had borne him a number of children. They had a wonderful family from what we understand in the Scripture. There were no marital problems here. They were enjoying a great life together as husband and wife, and their children all lived close and they were enjoying the fellowship as a family. And now Job comes with nothing. And his wife said, you ought to just die. Now, I know there are some wives who probably have thought that. And maybe have said that, but shame on you. But you're not like Job's wife. She should have been able to jump up and said to her husband, sweetheart, listen, it doesn't matter that we've lost everything. It's sad and it's tragic. But look at what we've had. Look at how wonderful it's been. It has been absolutely a storybook. We can just thank God for what we have had. No, no. When you would trust in that one that could provide you with some solace, he looks into those eyes and she said, I don't know why, just don't curse God and die. No help there. You ought to just consider suicide, Job. I mean, I'm not for suicide, but I'll tell you what, if I was in your situation, I'd commit suicide. What wonderful encouragement. And then word comes that his three best friends have come, and Job's got to believe, thank God, they've traveled so far. Their heart is with me. They understand my grief, and they've left their jobs, and they've left their families to come and try and help me. And thank God that they're here. I've just got to hear. And when he goes out, he can look and tell from their eyes what their intent is. And so he just sits there and doesn't say anything because he knows what's coming. And when they finally start talking, he's proven absolutely right. Because they just railroad him. What a great statement his good friend says. Well, Job, I'm going to paraphrase it. Things like this don't happen to good people. That's what he says. He said, we know God's good to people that love him and worship him and serve. We know God's good to people that do good things. And so, Job, the fact that you're here tells us the story. What a good friend. I'm so glad you came all this way to tell me that. You've lifted my spirits. And no. Further downcast. What are you going to do when life turns tragic? What are you going to do when you're standing all alone and nobody cares? It's a tragic thing to have to endure a heart that's broken for whatever reason. But to endure a broken heart and at the same moment be made sport of by those who are closest to you is a horrible thing. And now Job has friends that are anything but friends. What do you do when life turns tragic? What do you do when you find yourself all alone and no one cares? Let me ask you another question. What do you do when God doesn't say anything? You got to believe Job looks up. And he says, "Why, God? What have I done? Where have I failed? Tell me and I'll repent." And it's just silence. He had known that fellowship with God before. He had known the wonder of a good and loving and kind God before. He had seen God work on his behalf again and again and again. He had thanked God for every blessing that had come into his life. And now at his lowest moment, when he would by far and away be better off dead, God says nothing. Just silence. I'm sure you have known, if you have any prayer life at all, that comfort that can come from God while we're in the midst of our prayer. When our hearts are distraught and our burdens are heavy and we find ourselves kneeling and looking yonder to heaven and saying, "God, I need you." And there is that knowledge that He's there. That awareness that He cares. And though you cannot see Him visually, you can look and you can say, "Thank you, God. Because I know you care. Thank you, God, because I know you love me." For Job, there's nothing. Just the silence. What do you do when life turns tragic? What do you do when you have to stand all alone? What do you do when God's a million miles away? That's where Job is. Let me ask one more question. What do you do when God finally shows up and becomes your worst critic? God shows up in Job chapter 38. That's 38 chapters without God saying anything to Job. 38 chapters of days and nights where he begged God and pleaded with God to fix it, to make it better, to help him, to do anything. And there's nothing. 38 chapters of days and nights that take away what any hope there was that he had. It's now gone. And now God shows up. A compassionate, loving, kind. No. God shows up in Job chapter 38, and again, may I paraphrase? He said, "Who do you think you are? Who are you crying out to me? Where were you when I made the heaven and earth? You weren't there with me. Where were you when I made everything? You weren't my companion. What are you expecting me?" I mean, that's what he gets from God. If you put yourself in that scenario, if it were not Job, if it were you, where would we be at that point? Well, I'm going to tell you this right now. If all you did was love the blessings and all you did was love the good things and all you did was love the chocolate and whipped cream, you'd be gone. You'd say, God, listen, people in the world treat me better than that. I could be a thief and enjoy life better than this. I don't need you. I'm out of here. You see, I wouldn't have said, you might not have said it that same way, but your heart would have said it. And you know, with all this going on, Job's wife doesn't have a clue. Job's friends don't have a clue. Job doesn't have a clue. Nobody knows what's going on but God and the devil. And they're sitting there watching all of this. And finally in Job 38, God stands up. And he walks over and he looks at the face of a man who's been crushed. And he said, who do you think you are? I'm God. I'll do what I please to do. No one dictates to me what I do and what I don't do. How dare you question my integrity? Before there was anything that is, I was there. I've made everything that's ever existed. I'll create anything that exists from here on. When the 1,000 years and 1,000 universes have come and gone, I'll still be here. Who do you think you are to question me? And there's Job. Job had to lose it all to find his love. What do they say? You never know what you've got till it's gone. I can't tell you how many times I've stood at a gravesite or at a funeral and heard a loved one say, I wish I'd loved them more. I wish I'd shown them more. I wish I'd... We always have a heart at that moment. God takes everything away from Job until all he's got left is a God. Not a friend, but a God. Not one that fixes all the problems, but God. Not one that comes and soothes all your little owies and puts the band-aid, just God. And he looks now to a face not of a friend, but of a God who is omnipotent, a God can do as he will, a God who is one who shirks even one who would dare ask him what his reasoning is. And Job now looks into a God who is anything but a friend. And you know what he says in Job 42? I repent. I'm sorry, God. You say, not me. That shows you whether you love God or not. Because Job looks yonder and he says, God, you don't owe me anything. You are God. All the stuff and all the fluff, you gave it to me. And if you gave it to me, you have every right to take it away. And Lord, it broke my heart, but it didn't change you. You're still God. You still have the omnipotence to do whatever you will. And God, if you continue to take everything away from me, and if you slay me and kill me, Lord, I know I said a few chapters ago, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him, but I've learned some things now. And Lord, if you slay me, then that'll be what you do. But I realize now I'm the problem. And on my best day, I'm not worth loving. On my best day, I was in love with the things and the good stuff. On my best day, I did love my family and the things you provided for me. And on my best day, I did love my friends and my companions. On my best day, I did love the wisdom that you'd give me. On my best day, I was in love with the fluff. But now that all the fluff's gone, I want you to know, God, I still love you. Just for who you are. The next verse says that God turned the captivity of Job. And in a very short time, he took it away. And in a very short time, he gave it all right back to him. Can I tell you what the purpose of the book of Job is? Somewhere when all this is over, God came back over to that chair where the devil was sitting right there, and he put his finger in that face and he said, "Listen to me, bud. Don't you ever ask me whether it's possible for people to love me without me buying their affection. Don't you ever ask me again if people would stop loving me if I stopped providing things for them. I love my creation, and there are some who love me because I am their God." That's a sobering thought. I read through this passage and I found myself asking myself questions. Do I love Him? Because He's my God. Or do I love Him because I need something? And if I tell Him I love Him like the little child that climbs up into their daddy or their grandpa's lap and says, "I love you," and immediately put out their hand, do I know if I tell God I love Him, I can manipulate Him? How many of my prayers are attempts at manipulating God? I messed up. I've done something wrong. I'm going to get caught. I'm going to get in real trouble. God, you know I love you. I'm not saying you don't, but I'm saying how would anybody else know you did? Oh, God, they're going to take away this. They're going to take away my home. They're going to take away, Lord, I'm going to lose my family. Oh, God, I love you. I'm not saying you don't, but how does anybody know? How do you know you don't just say that so you can get the stuff back? And you can become the puppeteer that manipulates the God of all the universe. Can I ask you a question? Who do you think you are? When all is said and done, Job kisses his wife goodbye after a good breakfast. He says, "I'm going to travel down to see the kids. Houses have all been rebuilt. The flocks are coming back in. Boy, the crops are going to be great this year." He looks at his wife and says, "You know what? By the end of the year, sweetheart, it's going to be like nothing ever happened." And he opens the door and he heads off to the life he'd become so accustomed to. But I got to believe as he walked down a pathway, he looked yonder and said, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. God, you don't have to do anything for me." Did you ever consider the thought, maybe my mind's a little morbid, I don't know, but I know me better than I know anybody else. And I found myself sometimes just thinking, "Lord, if one day I close my eyes in death and wake up in a lake of fire, I will know something wasn't right. But God, I want to tell you now, if that ever happens, and I don't think it's going to because your word says it won't, but if somehow I missed it, I just want you to know, God, I want to say this now, that if you put the likes of me in hell forever, no more than my life deserves. But I want you to know now, I'll still love you because you're a good God. You are the great God. And I'm unworthy of anything. And if you take everything away, I'm still going to love you because you are the great God." A whole book that develops because of a question. Does Job fear God for naught? Does Job love God for naught? Does Job serve God for naught? Of course not. Look at what you've given him. Look at all the good things. And so God begins to take it away. God was more concerned about fixing Job's character than he was about fixing Job's stuff. He was more concerned about having Job love him than loving the blessings. And so he took him down a pathway. Hey, next time something goes awry in your life, and you have that disposition that very often we have to say, "What are you doing, God?" Think about it for a minute. And recognize, isn't He still the wonderful God, whether you get the lollipop or not? Isn't he worthy to be praised, whether he does anything for you today that causes you to just have little heart palpitations? And I'm not saying let's refuse to take the blessings. I'm a candidate. But I want to know somewhere in the darkness of the night that if everything else is gone, I will still love my God. That I'm not some lecherous person that just wants all the stuff God can give me. Demands that He give me more and more and more. I want to know somewhere along the line that, God, if You take it all away, I still love You. Because You're a good God. You're a wonderful God.